The reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, and chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, which is page 290 and 91 in the Church Bibles. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David, but Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning, go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I will speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before.
We are going to continue the reading of God's word now before George comes to speak to us. So if you turn back to 1 Samuel and chapter 20. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 17 and then picking it back up at verse 41. So 1 Samuel chapter 20 from verse 1. "Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, 'What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?' 'Never,' Jonathan replied, 'you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why should he hide this from me? It isn't so.' But David took an oath and said, 'Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death.' Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you.' So David said, 'Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says, very well, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?' 'Never,' Jonathan said. 'If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?' David asked, 'Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?' 'Come,' Jonathan said, 'let's go out into the field.' So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, 'I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth.' So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord call David's enemies to account.' And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself." Well, we pick up the story again in verse 41, but just a quick recap of what happens in the rest of the chapter before verse 41. So Jonathan has arranged a secret code with David to tell him what Saul's reaction is to him missing the feast. And at the feast, Saul is outraged that David has missed the feast and vows to kill him. So Jonathan arrives at the meeting place that he's arranged with David and tells a young boy with him that the arrows have been fired beyond him, which was the sign between David and Jonathan that Saul wanted to kill David. So once the boy has gone, we pick up the passage again at verse 41. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town.
We'll do keep 1 Samuel open. We're going to be beginning at 1 Samuel 18. Let me just firstly say thank you to the students for leading us through the service today, particularly Dan for leading and others who shared. And we really appreciate you doing that. We're continuing our series, A Life Less Ordinary, looking at the ordinary things of life, the ordinary events of different experiences of life. Last week we looked at the subject of busyness. Just to say that the audio of all the messages, both Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, are up online. But particularly for this series as well, we're doing a study guide for you to sort of process some of this information a bit more. And you can find that in the same place as the audio. So there's some questions up about busyness last week if you want to process that a bit further. But tonight we're looking at the subject of friendship. Friendship matters. The filmmakers know that, don't they? You've got a friend in me, you've got a friend in me. When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said, "Boy, you've got a friend in me. Yeah, you've got a friend in me." Those are words from the opening titles to the film Toy Story. I'm sure some of you secretly recognise those. The three Toy Story films are all about a boy called Andy and his toys and his friendship with them. The toys come to life when Andy is not around. There's Woody the cowboy, Buzz the space ranger, and my favourite, Rex, the slightly neurotic green dinosaur. Friendship is at the heart of the films. They celebrate the power of friendship for good as the toys band together to rescue one another, but also the challenge of friendship as they wrestle with jealousy and fears of abandonment. Friendship matters. Someone has suggested it's the least talked about relationship in the church, which he argues is surprising because as we think back over some of our greatest joys and the happiest moments of life, they're often centred around our friends. Friendship matters. It's a powerful source of good in our lives. It's a place where some of our most godlike characteristics can be seen, things like love and self-sacrifice and generosity. Friendship is a beautiful thing to see and an even more beautiful thing to be part of. And yet a horrible thing to long for and find unfulfilled. The absence of friends. Loneliness is a terrible sadness. Joss Whedon is an American screenwriter and director. He co-wrote Toy Story back in 2005 and more recently directed The Avengers. And he said, "Loneliness is about the scariest thing out there." Anne Hathaway won Best Supporting Actress at the Oscars for her role in Les Miserables. And she said, "The thing that I'm most worried about is just being alone without anybody to care for or someone who will care for me." Friendship really matters. If true meaningful friendships are wonderful things, the lack of them is an awful thing. The child who always sits alone at lunch, who doesn't look right, is quirky, doesn't do or say things quite the right way, who smells, Apologies to Dan Goddard, but to be honest, I don't care so much when my kids go to school whether they learn anything. I do care whether they had a friend to play with at lunchtime. Friendship matters. As someone has said, almost anything bad can be wonderful with friends, and almost anything good can be terrible without them. If you've been at this church any time at all, it's because you've found friends here. You might have come initially because you liked the teaching or the style or the size, whatever it was, but we stay because we make friends. Friendship matters. We're going to think tonight about the necessity of friendship, the elements of friendship, and then the pain of friendship. Firstly, then, the necessity of friendship. The necessity. We need friendship, you see, because we are made that way. Let's go back just to the start of things for a moment. Think of Genesis chapter 1. God creates the world, and then he gives his assessment, doesn't he, in the creation. There's a kind of rolling rhythm, a satisfying familiarity, as each day God says and sees that it is good. It is good. It is good. Before God makes people and says, it is very good. The one who is hardest to satisfy, the judge with the highest possible taste, pronounces it is good. Until Genesis 2 verse 18, something not good. Something is not well in paradise. It's not good for the man to be alone. But Adam wasn't alone, was he? Didn't God walk in the garden with him? Didn't he enjoy a great relationship with his creator? Well, that is true, but still it wasn't good for Adam to lack human contact, human relationship. Tim Keller says about that particular passage in Genesis that our intense relational capacity created and given to us by God was not fulfilled completely by our vertical relationship with him. God designed us to need horizontal relationships with other human beings. We need relationships with one another. We're not designed to live as islands, but together in relationship. Friendship, close connection to others, are not optional but essential, because relationships lie at the heart of reality. God is relational. There is friendship, there is mutual love, there is affection between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And we are made in God's likeness, and we are wired to be relational. We need friends. It's not good to be alone. It's not healthy. It's not helpful. You can't do life on your own. And others can't do life without you. To say I'm a bit of a loner, I can kind of manage on my own, I don't really need anybody, that is not God's plan and purpose for you. To live apart from others in isolation, if that's not imposed, is sin. It's to neglect the call to love our neighbour. It's not macho to think that we can live without others. It's ungodly pride. It's unwillingness to risk relationship. It's fear, not courage, to live without relationships. We need friendships because we're created that way. But we also need friendship because life's hard. This friendship of David and Jonathan that we've been hearing about is, I think, one of the most famous friendships in the Bible. And I want to really look at their friendship as we go through our various points this evening. Let me give you a bit of context to 1 Samuel 18. We're here in the early days of the kings of Israel. Saul is the king, but God has rejected him for Saul's disobedience. David has been anointed king by the prophet Samuel, but David won't take the throne until Saul dies. But David is already doing king-type things. He has already taken down Goliath the Philistine, the giant that nobody else dared to take on. David's career is just on this accelerated promotion path. He's rapidly advancing through the army. And then as Saul begins to see that, he gets progressively more jealous, more suspicious, more angry, until finally he tries to take David's life, not once, but repeatedly. And Jonathan was Saul's son. I think before this week, I'd never really thought about the importance of their friendship, the necessity of it. But just think for a moment, what was it that got David through these years of serving in the court of a man who wanted to see him dead. I think it was his friendship with Jonathan. It was the fact that as much as Saul hated him, Jonathan loved him. That when Saul wanted David dead, Jonathan was there arguing for David, warning David what was coming. We need friendship as we face the ugly side of life. We need friends to help. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labour. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. And we're all going to hit times of adversity, aren't we? Those times are coming. We may not face death threats like David, but we're going to end up in hospital waiting rooms. Some of us will cry ourselves to sleep because we can't have children. We're going to go through rough patches in our marriages. We're going to face restructuring or retakes. We're going to crash the car. We're going to have our wallets stolen, or we're just going to want to run away from responsibility. And when we fall down, when we get smacked in the face by life, that's when we need friends. Friends to come alongside and to walk with us. Friends to help us up. Friends to help us pick up the pieces. God never meant us to try and do life on our own. That's so key in our privatized, individualized world. We need friends for the tough times, for the ugly side of life. Friendship is essential. But I want to move on to talk about the elements of friendship. The elements of friendship. What does friendship look like? And I think we need to ask that because our age is very confused. We are the culture who is literally able to count our friends. Facebook tells us exactly how many friends we have. But I have Facebook friends that I've never, ever seen face to face. I've never even had a conversation with them. They are virtual friends only. I found out this week that if I want more Facebook friends, I only need to sign up on socialyup.com. And $26 will buy me 1,000 more Facebook friends. I'm weighing that up. It seems like a pretty good deal. 26 cents per friend. That's pretty cost effective, I think. But we know that's not friendship. So what does real friendship look like? I think there are four things we see from Jonathan and David. Firstly, we see a heart in common. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Friends share something in common. There is something that binds them together. There is a common interest, a common experience. They are one in spirit. C.S. Lewis writes about friendship in his book, The Four Loves, and he says that friendship comes when two companions come to that point where they say something like this: "What, you two? I thought I was the only one." There's some connection. I read this week about the fact that when we're young, it could be as simple as, "What, you like Orange Fanta too? You're my new best friend." As we get older, we look for deeper connections. Shared experience, shared outlook, same ways of thinking, same hobbies. I've been thinking back a lot this week about my closest friendships over the years, and they've always had that moment when a deeper connection was made, the realization that somebody thought the same way that I did. And David and Jonathan, what was it that knit their hearts together? I think it was a common passion for God's glory. If you read the previous chapters, you find they're both committed to God's honour. They're determined to stand up to the Philistines who dismiss the Lord, and they're willing to go out and fight alone if they have to. Read back and you'll see Jonathan going out to face the Philistines before David does it against Goliath. I think they would have met together and Jonathan would have said, "What, you too? I thought I was the only one." No wonder their hearts are joined together. It's fascinating, I think, as you think about Jonathan and David. They were completely different in some ways. David was the overlooked brother who didn't even get the invite to the family party, who spent his days tending the sheep. And Jonathan was the one who's grown up in the palace, who expects to be king one day. But those differences of family, those different experiences, they were all superseded by what they shared in common, not least that passion for God. It's no wonder, is it, that Christians find their deepest relationships with other Christians. If that's not the case for you, ask why that is, why that might be. No wonder it's so hard for Christians married to non-Christians. Pray for those in this church in that position. Are you thinking about whether to start dating a non-Christian? Ask yourself, despite all you think you might share in common, how deep can that friendship really be if you don't share the key thing of being followers together of Jesus Christ? I think this common heart explains too why we're not friends with everybody, why we can be on friendly terms but not really count everybody as a friend. You see, the deepest friendships rely on multiple points of connection. And some people, they may even be Christians, we may share Christ in common, but other interests and personality and experiences are very different. We see the world differently, and that's okay. We're not called to be good friends with everybody. Even Jesus, remember, had those he was closest to, remember, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He clearly had a special bond with Lazarus and his sisters. Friendship needs a common heart, a point of connection. But friendship also needs a covenant commitment. We read in verse 3 of chapter 18 that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. That covenant we read got renewed in chapter 20. A covenant, an agreement between two parties that they will do certain things for one another. Now, not many of our friendships involve an actual verbal or written covenant, but our close friendships, don't they involve what we might call an implied covenant, some kind of commitment to one another? Friends was a US sitcom about six friends who spent most of their day chatting and drinking coffee. The opening titles of Friends ran like this: "But I'll be there for you when the rain starts to pour. I'll be there for you like I've never been there before." I'll be there for you. That's the essence of what friendship promises. To be a friend is to be there when the rain starts to pour. It's a commitment of time. Friendship demands loyalty. It demands that we stick it out. Bonnie Ware is an Australian nurse who spent time caring for patients in just the last few weeks of their lives. And she said when the patients were questioned about their regrets or anything they would do differently, there were common themes that just came up again and again. And she said one of the top five regrets of those who were dying was, "I wished I'd stayed in touch with my friends." She said the patients expressed many deep regrets about not giving friendships the time and the effort that they deserved. Friendships do change and they do move on. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But to be a friend is to show up, to stay present, to not walk away. We all want great friends, don't we, who are there for us. But let's just turn that around for a moment. Are we prepared to be a friend who is there for others? Or do we see our friendships as good as long as I get something from it, as long as it works for me, as long as it feels good or does me good? Are we more interested in having the benefits of friendship than the responsibilities of friendship? How committed are we to our friendships? Do you begin to walk away when they start to get difficult? If a friend's situation changes so that they can't see you so much, do you move on? If you get hurt by a friend, do you withdraw? Is there a friend who needs you to make a regular commitment to them? Maybe a regular meal, maybe a quarterly get-together. We can't make that kind of level of commitment with everybody, but what about just a small handful? Covenant friendship sticks it out. It faces the bumps in the road. You see, we get scared, don't we? As we open up to people, that vulnerability is scary. A friend starts to know too much. And our shame is so great that whilst being known is what our hearts long for, We're so fearful that being known and being loved just can't really work together. But if friendship is covenantal, if we're friends through the rough and the smooth, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 17:17, a friend can be trusted. The third element of friendship I want to highlight is a sacrificial choice. Take a look at verse 4 of chapter 18. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and he gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. What's going on here in that verse? Is this a message that friends kind of share with one another? I lend you my biography of Harry Redknapp and you lend me your DVD about cake decorating? Please don't do that. No, there's a deeper significance going on here. You see, Jonathan is taking off the symbols of his status and his position. His position as the heir to the throne. This is Jonathan recognising that David is the true heir. And isn't that wonderful humility on Jonathan's part? Normally in this age, what you did with rivals to the throne is you bumped them off and got rid of them. Instead, Jonathan clothed them. The point is, you see, friendship isn't self-seeking. It's not friendship for what Jonathan can get out of it. It's humble and it's other-centered. Jonathan says, chapter 20, verse 4, whatever you want me to do for you, I will do. True friendship always involves giving something up. And so to be a friend to another must at times mean talking about what interests them and doesn't necessarily interest you. It means listening, asking questions, taking interest. To be a friend means doing things the other person likes, even if it isn't your first choice. Watching a film the other person wants to see, going to a coffee shop that wouldn't be your choice because the coffee's not that great. To be a friend means not demanding too much of others. You know, sometimes where friendship is highly prized and valued, there's a danger that we look for something more than our friends can give us. When friends start dating, our friendship with them may change and develop. When friends get married, they may have less time, but they don't need us any less. They may need us more. But maybe what they can offer to us may be less. But what they need from us maybe more than they have ever have before. A good friendship will encourage our friend in other friendships rather than feeling resentful or jealous. A good friendship won't endlessly analyse and interpret every word, looking for signs of either approval or disapproval. True friendship is always sacrificial and other-centred. But the fourth element of friendship I want to highlight is that of honest words. Honest words. Let me highlight a couple of things that if you want to think more about the subject of friendship, you might want to read. Firstly, up on the website, Hannah Chambers has shared under Our Stories, her story of friendship. And that's a great read if you've not had a chance to look at that yet. Also, a book that I found really helpful is a book called True Friendship by Vaughan Roberts. If you've not read that, really short book, you can get through it in about an hour. It's great. Fantastic stuff in there. One of the things that he has in one of the chapters is titled True Friendship is Candid. True friendship's candid. In other words, one of the real benefits of friendship, one of the defining characteristics, what really distinguishes real friends from fake friends is the importance of honest words, even hard words. In Proverbs we read, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I think Jonathan and David seem to enjoy that kind of openness. In chapter 19 and verse 7, when Saul is seeking David's life, Jonathan warns David, he counsels him, he intercedes for him with Saul, and then verse 7, he tells David the whole conversation. In chapter 20 and verse 9, when again David thinks that Saul is out to get him, Jonathan says, if I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? David, I am completely open with you. I have nothing to hide. And I think there are two forms of honest, open words that we need to have in our friendships. Firstly, openness about ourselves with our friends. We have to be prepared to let people in. We have to be honest about ourselves. We've got to be prepared to take a risk with our friends, to share our fears and our concerns and our sins and our shame and our hearts. And I fear that for us men, maybe in particular, we're so ashamed of who we are and so ashamed of what we think and so ashamed about what's going on in our minds, so bothered about not showing any weakness, that nobody knows what's really going on with us. We've got to be prepared to open up. David did. He shared his fears with Jonathan. But then also openness to speak and to hear correction. We need others, we need people, we need friends to be speaking into our lives. And we so need that because we are blind to our biggest sins. Don't you want somebody to ask you the tough questions? Don't you want somebody to ask about your struggles, about your relationships? And who do you want to do that? You want somebody who you know is your friend. That's the one you want to give you feedback and to help you. And to expose sin in your life. You see, friendship has a purpose. It is there to encourage us and to give us support and to give us help. But our friendships are to be transformational. They're to be places where truth is spoken in love. And we never love one another more than when we're prepared to speak hard words into the lives of our friends for their good. Normally we're too fearful to do that because we're too afraid of losing their love. But to be truly loving is to be a friend who reveals sin and then reveals Jesus. And if we're going to be friends who speak truth in love, we must also be friends who invite those same words and are willing to receive them. We can do that because wounds from a friend can be trusted. The necessity of friendship and the elements of friendship. I want to finish with the pain of friendship. 1 Samuel 20 is a long chapter where Jonathan becomes convinced that Saul does still want David dead. But the chapter ends with a most poignant scene as David ends up going into exile. It's Jonathan and David parting, 1 Samuel 20, 41 and 42. It's a scene that is washed in tears. Don't get the impression that David and Jonathan are a bit weak or a bit effeminate. These two men are war heroes. They're war veterans. They've seen men die on the battlefield. They've killed men in battle. But they cry because friendship hurts. In friendship, there are always tears. Sometimes the tears of betrayal. Sometimes the tears of those we thought were our friends who give up on us. But sometimes the tears are here because friends move on. Because we have to let friends go. We know that in this church, don't we? People we grow to love and care about, they move on. And when one friend moves on, your heart is sad, but you invest in others. But then another friend goes, and another, and another. Friends not only move on, but as we grow older, they start to leave us altogether. We attend their funerals. Friendship is cut off. And when you get tired of saying goodbye, when you've shed more tears than you wanted, isn't the temptation to stop getting in so deep with people? To stop getting emotionally attached, to no longer risk your heart, to keep something back, to not get so vulnerable with anybody else? Hugh Black has written a book called Friendship, and he asks that when friendship is lost or has to move on, he says we ask, was it worthwhile to have linked our lives to others and laid ourselves open to such desolation? Wouldn't it be better to go through the world without joining ourselves too closely? Seems to make sense, doesn't it? But he says the great purpose of living is to love And he's right, the great command is to love God and love others. And he says, if that's the case, we must experience the pains of love as well as their joys. True love always hurts. You know that, don't you? To love always involves pain. To be married always increases your pain, not lessens it. To have deep relationships is to suffer more. The loneliness may reduce, but the pain of seeing others suffer goes up. To love is to risk being let down, being taken for granted, being disappointed, being disposed of. If you set out to be a friend to somebody, know that you're signing up for tears and to heartbreak. But Jonathan loved David enough to let him go into exile and notice to let him leave with a blessing. Jonathan says to him in verse 42, go in peace, even though it broke his heart to do that. The pain of friendship. Friendship matters. Friendship matters, but how on earth can we be the kind of friend that we've spoken about? We've just seen that true friendship involves commitment and selflessness and honest words and a willingness to suffer and be hurt. That sounds like an awful lot, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but that just sounds too much. I think it is, absolutely. It's just too much. Because although we're wired for relationships, every relationship we have now is broken, isn't it? Because we're broken people. Every relationship is tarnished, infected by our sinful self-centeredness. We love others more, we love ourselves more than we love others. And so we also experience the limitations of our friendships from others because they are selfish too. And some of us in the room have put too much weight on friendships. We've looked for friends to rescue us and fix us. We've looked for friends to fill the aching void in our soul. We've looked to friends to love us unconditionally and show us grace and to never fail us. But no friend can do that. Friends inevitably disappoint us at some point. No friend can be everything we hope for. Except for one friend. Except for one friend who sticks closer than a brother. You see, there is one friend who comes to us like Jonathan did to David, who was also an heir to the throne, but who surrendered his royal robes, who stepped down from the throne to be our friend, who made a covenant with us, and who agreed to take our sin and the consequences of our sin, who not only risked his life for us, but gave his life for us. A friend who said to us, well, I will bear your burdens. Who said to us, give me all that you have, give me every last sin, and I will take it all on the road to Calvary, and I will go to a cross, and I will take the times when you've betrayed your friends, and I will take your self-centeredness, and I will take the times when you've ignored the lonely, and I will take the times when you've turned away from those who needed your help, and I will carry all of that with me to the cross, and I will bear it for you, because I am the friend who knows you through and through, and who still loves you, and because I am the friend who loves you to death, who loves you with a true and selfless and pure and sacrificial love, and I have called you my friend. Christian, you've got a friend in him. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. The friend who doesn't run out when life gets hard. A friend who doesn't move to the other end of the country or across the world. A friend who is there in good times and bad. A friend who doesn't lose patience with your sin, who doesn't lose interest. Friendship matters, and his friendship matters above all. And when you know that you have this friend, when you know that Jesus is the friend your heart aches for and cries out for, then you can be the friend that others need. Then you can love well. Then you can love selflessly. Because you have a friend who loved you so much that he laid down his life for you. Let's bow for a moment's prayer before we sing together. Lord God, we thank you for the blessings of our friendships. Thank you for those we would count as close friends, those who have walked with us through life, who've shared experiences with us, those we have a common heart with, those who've been committed to us, those who have helped us up when we've fallen down, those who've been courageous enough to speak honest words into our lives. Father, we pray that you will help us to both receive friendship well and to give it well to others. Father, help us to model our friendships in line with your word and your truth. And we thank you above all that we enjoy the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we want to embrace that friendship and celebrate that, delight in it, respond to it and praise you for it now, even as we sing your praises, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand to sing in response to the things that God has been saying. Thank you.